Thank you. What great hymns to sing as we come to meet around God's table. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Tonight we're going to look at the book of Romans, not the whole book. We haven't got a number of years as we go through the whole book. We're going to look at chapter 5 in the book of Romans. But before we come to that, can I encourage you again to come along next Sunday evening? And not only come, but bring somebody along with you as John Blanchard comes to speak, that you bring somebody who maybe doesn't know God but might be interested. Encourage them to come along next Sunday night. And do not forget again, Wednesday night prayer meeting, this Wednesday at 8 o'clock in the hall. And again, it's missionary focus this Wednesday night and the last Wednesday of the month. And Simon and Jane will be coming along to speak to us on Wednesday. So do make an effort to be here on Wednesday evening. Before we read from the book of Romans, let's just come to God in prayer. Let's just close our eyes. Father, we thank you again for those tremendous words that we have just been singing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank you again for that amazing love that you showed to us, that grace that was displayed to us, that when we had no thought for you, you still had provided our salvation. Father, we come tonight again and offer you our praise and our thanks and our worship for all that you have done for us and all that you mean to us. And as we meet around this table again, we thank you again for that sacrifice that was paid on our behalf. Father, as we gather here around your word, we ask again as we open it that your Spirit would lead us, teach us, guide us, that you would instruct us. Help us how to have ears that are open to hear you. Help us not only to have ears, but to have hearts that are open to be changed, to be doers of the word that we hear. So, Father, we commit this time into your hands and ask it that your name would be honored. Amen. I'm going to read from the book of Romans, I've already said, chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the book of Romans. And again, this was a letter that was addressed to the Christian church in Rome. I'm not quite sure how the church was established in Rome, but it was, and about 56, 57 years after death, the early church was already in some sort of dispute. There were already difficulties taking place in the early church. Amongst the church, there were those people called Judaizers. We have heard that many a time here. People who said, yes, you are saved by grace, but you're kept by the law. And I suppose if I'm honest, for a long time in my own life, I would have been like a Judaizer. I would have believed in being saved by faith, but felt that I had to do something to keep that faith. And often there was a list of things that I was expected to hold to, and if I tripped up in one of them, then it was almost like falling away and having to start all over again, because I felt it was my responsibility to keep up the tasks. So there were Judaizers in the early church, but there was also a group of people called the Antinomians, an easy word to say, that we'd call today. And those were people who believed that you were saved by grace. But when you were saved by grace, I'd give you a license to do whatever you liked. You could live whatever way you pleased because you were saved and God's grace covered you. Now, those were two false doctrines that were in the early church. And I suppose if we're honest, they exist in the church today, even in the church where we meet in this town. And so to answer the difficulties that was going on in the early church, Paul wrote this letter, this long letter, this letter of the Romans to the church to counteract that. This is the book that lit up Martin Luther. It caused him to bring about the Reformation. And that made this tremendous change in the whole Europe and the world, if you suppose, if you look at it that way. It also caused to stir the heart of John Wesley as he sat in a chapel in London and listened to Luther's prelude to this book in Romans. He was encouraged to get on in his task. And so we come tonight to this book, and the key word, I suppose, is in chapter 3. Key verse 24, and are justified by the grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we want tonight to look at Romans chapter 5, the fifth chapter, and we're going to read that together. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's not too long, 18 verses long. Romans chapter 5, commencing at verse 1. So we're jumping in the middle of this letter that Paul was writing to explain this act of justification by faith alone. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Sounds familiar to the studies we've been doing in the prayer and Bible study in Luke or in James. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned on earth, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Quite a difficult chapter, quite a lot to cover in that chapter, and you could probably preach for the next number of years in that one chapter alone. But I just want to highlight three points that I think we can see in this chapter that applies to each one of us. And first thing that we see is, I think, our mortality. Our mortality. If you think back to creation story in Genesis, in the first two chapters of Genesis, where God created the earth and God created the sea and the land and the animals and the birds, and he said it was good. And then in the sixth day, God created man and woman and put them in this garden in Eden, just east of Eden. and he said it was very good. I don't know if you've ever noticed that difference in terminology in those first two chapters in Genesis. It was very good. It was this picture of the complete ideal world, the situation where everything was perfect, that lovely stream that was flowing through the garden, that nice peaceful rest, the abundance of lovely plants and flowers and abundance of fruit and vegetables that Adam and Eve could eat of. And it was this picture of perfect peace, perfect heaven on earth, if you want to put it that way. But when Adam stood behind Eve, while she took of the tree of the knowledge of life and death, everything changed. By that one act, and Adam taking it then and eating it as well, sin entered that world. Sin became part of everyday life. All that perfect creation started to become imperfect. Sin and death entered into the scene of time at that one instant. And so we see our own mortality in the story that we read here in Romans 5. Verse 12, it says in Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." So no one sitting here tonight can say, "I've never sinned," because the book of Romans says we have all sinned. Death came in because of this one act of disobedience. Sin entered. We see our immortality as we stand even today. I'm wearing glasses. It's a sign my eyesight is fading. I'm getting old. I've got less hair than I had last year, less hair than I had when I was 20. When I was a teenager, I had, believe it or not, hair down to my shoulders. I don't have that length of hair. I am beginning to get old. I am going to die at some day. We all have this mortality. We all face this eternal, physical death. We all are going to die at some stage because our mortality came into effect when sin entered the world. And then if sin entered the world and it says it brought forth death, then that leads us to another aspect that we see in this chapter of Romans 5 is our judgment. That we're going to be judged in a consequence of not of who we are, not what sort of person we have been on the earth, not what sort of job that we have, what sort of position we have had in society. We're going to be judged not on our good deeds in order what sort of benefit we have been to society as a whole. Have we gone out and helped others? That's not where we're going to be judged on. We're going to be judged because of this imputed sin that Adam brought into the world. And in verse 16 of that same chapter 5, it says, "For the judgment," halfway down it, "for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation." And if you flick over to chapter 6, it is very warm in here. I'm very warm standing up here. I know some people are, feel free to take your jacket off or your coat off or anything else if it's too warm. I think the heat should be going off shortly if it's not already off. But in chapter 6, in the 23rd, the last verse of chapter 6, the next chapter along, that well-known verse that we have heard from when we were children, "For the wages of sin is death." So sin, when it came into the world, through Adam, brought forth death, and that death brought forth judgment. And that judgment will apply to everyone, and it's applying. It will be applied not on who we are, but what we have done, but what we have done with Christ, what we have done in terms of who God is. Because at the beginning of chapter 5, it says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith." So our judgment is dependent upon our peace with Christ. The wages of sin is death. So if death was a consequence of sin, we needed someone to pay the penalty of that sin, which was Christ. And so we see that great salvation laid out in chapter 5. If sin came into the world at the time of Adam, and that applied to all men, and the consequence of that sin was death and eternal separation from God, then the only way we could be justified was through our Lord Jesus Christ, this great salvation that is talked about in chapter 5. It's a great privilege as we come week by week to meet around the table, to stand or to sit and take these emblems of the sacrifice that was paid on our behalf. Sometimes it can become a routine. Sometimes it can just be part of the service. This is a normal thing we do, and we do it subconsciously almost. But it's a great privilege to be able to stand here and realize this great sacrifice that was paid on our behalf. And so as we come around this table is only for those who rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, who know him as their own Savior. In verse 6 of chapter 5, it says this, "For while we were weak, still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." This death on the cross wasn't by accident. It didn't just occur. It was at the right time. The scripture makes it clear this was the plan of God. This way of salvation that enables us to come tonight and call God our Father. This amazing salvation that we have, this amazing grace that was shown to us. A few verses on down in verse 8, it says, "But God shows his love for us," his love for me, and put your own name as you're sitting here tonight. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, while we still had no desire for God, it says Christ died for us. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, came into the world to save each one of us. His love was displayed to us even when we were still sinners, even before we were formed in our mother's wombs. It says God had supplied the means of our salvation. It's amazing grace that we come before this table. We can't begin to fathom the cost that was paid in order to redeem us, in order that we can come and meet around this table and say our thanks and our gratitude to God for that great sacrifice that was paid. Christ came into the world to save us. And so we see that we had the sin that required the judgment. The judgment was met by the amazing grace. So we are justified in Christ alone. We come tonight with nothing else to offer Christ or offer him but through the saving work of Christ on the cross. We don't stand before God on our own merits because we have nothing to offer. We stand tonight justified solely by the finished work on the cross. And so when we come to meet around the table, it should cause us to almost to sing that hymn, we stand amazed in the presence. We sit amazed tonight and wonder why he could love me or love us sinners, condemned, unclean. What a privilege we have to meet around the table. What a privilege we have to come and call God our Father. What a privilege to know that our sins have been forgiven because God has covered them with the Son and his blood and his body broken on the cross and his blood shed for us. We're coming to take these elements to remember that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And as I already said, this is for those who know Christ only. If you're not a believer, then just let them pass by. Just let them go on down beside. Don't feel that you need to take them. But just let them go. If you don't know that salvation of God, then don't take these elements. But before we do them, we want to give thanks for that. We want to again express our gratitude. We want to verbally say to God, "Thank you for saving me." And so we want to thank God, first of all, for this bread that typifies that an emblem of the body that was broken for our behalf, for that price that was paid by God's own Son in order that we can come tonight in 2014 and offer our prayers. Let's just give thanks, and ask somebody if they would just thank God for the bread here, and then we'll serve the bread. That fourth verse of that hymn, "I Stand Amazed," reads, "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burdens to Calvary and suffered and died alone." Perhaps somebody would give thanks for this cup again, which reminds us of that blood that was shed on that cross, that blood that washed us clean, that washed us from our sins. Somebody give thanks for the cup. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for that amazing love, that marvelous grace, that awesome love that was displayed on your cross to enable us to come and acknowledge that you are our God and call you Father. And Father, we want to display that as we go into this coming week, that we would take your presence with us wherever we may be found, at home, at school, at work, wherever we are, that your radiance may be part of our being as we go. And so, Father, we pray that you will be able to keep us from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen.